Chapter 2, I want to read verses 5 through 13, and I want to talk about, just very briefly, the effect of the promise. You remember last Lord's Day, we had the arrival of the promise. And that promise came in agreement with what our Lord had communicated to those men in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And it happened just like he said, didn't it? And so here that promise has come, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the body of Christ into this world. And in Acts 2 and verse 5, we have the effect. And here it is, verse 5. And there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, in Pergia, in Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya, around Cyrene, in strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do all hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What means this? And others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Does that strike you as amazing? What we have here is the disciples being commanded to wait for the promise of the Father in just a few days. Do you remember what day did this occur on? This occurred on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, which we know of it as Sunday. Those disciples were meeting there in that upper room. How many of them were there? Well, all in that area, right? And there they were. They were all together, verse 1, in one place. And suddenly what happened was something they heard and something they saw. What did they hear? Well, they heard a what? A sound. Okay, what did that sound like? A rushing mighty what? Wind. It wasn't a wind, it sounded like a rushing mighty wind. Whatever this sound was. And they also saw something. They saw cloven tongues or divided languages. Whatever that would look like. It looked like what? It looked like fire. Okay? And so that came in, evidently it came into the room, and then it divided, and it rested upon how many of them? Every one of them. Now, brethren, at this point, understanding that, we do realize that this is not repeatable, right? What people say is happening today, and they're calling it Pentecost and all this, it has not been repeated. And it will not be repeated. Why? Because we receive the promise upon our conversion, Ephesians says. In whom you also trusted. After that you had heard the gospel, the word of truth. After that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of a promise. Referring right back to this promise that our Lord gave. So what had happened is that every one of them, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what we know is this. What we know is that what filled them was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opened their what? Their mouths. And we know this. They were absolutely persuaded that Jesus was where? Yeah, at the right hand of the Father. Okay? That's huge, because that persuasion can be repeated. Okay? And we need that persuasion, don't we? Okay? We don't need to serve the Lord as if he's a philosophy or if he's an ideal or if he's a good thing to kind of, you know, have as a rabbit's foot in our life. We need to be absolutely persuaded that he is alive. And if that would happen in the church today, we might just see revival, right? And so what we have here is this, the effects of what that promise was. Now, brethren, I want you to note here is that immediately what the Lord is doing through his spiritual body, which is the church, is that he begins to reach, are you ready for this? Deeply religious people. Okay, why do I pause there? I can't tell you the number of times that people have said to me that deeply religious people are the hardest people to reach. That it'd be much better if we just went somewhere where people weren't that religious and weren't that acquainted with the truths of the Old Testament like these people were. But immediately the Lord himself sends his spiritual body out to reach Jewish people who were deeply religious. How do we know they're deeply religious? They were there at the Feast of Pentecost. They had traveled, many of them had traveled thousands, hundreds of miles to get there. That assumes dedication, doesn't it? And immediately the church is sent out among those people who had come, now look at verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Everybody see that? Okay. So what we have here is a conglomerate of people of not only natural born Jews, but Jews that came from out of every nation and even Gentile people who had converted to Judaism. So these people were there, and what happened is this. These people left that upper room. They opened those doors. How many of them were filled with the Holy Spirit? Including women? Okay, they all went out, and they all went out among the people. And what they were doing, verse 4, is that they were speaking. Everybody see that? They were speaking. Now, what was amazing is that they were speaking in languages they had not previously what? Known. Okay, but they're speaking that language and they're understanding what they're saying. That's huge. This is something that is supernatural. And what they are going out among the people and talking about is given to us in verse 11. Look at the subject of their conversation. It says, we do hear them speak in our languages. Now, what are they saying? The wonderful works of who? Of God. Okay. So here's what we know, brethren. When we get filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, God is going to use our language to open our mouths to speak what? The wonderful. Did you get that? That gives their attitude about what they were saying. The wonderful works, not of ourselves, but of God. What God is doing on the face of the earth. Now, brethren, if the church would get restored into our soul how wonderful this is, it would open your mouth because you always open your mouth and talk about what you think is wonderful. Don't you? Could be your children. Could be a pay raise. If I say, did you get a pay raise? Oh yeah, that's wonderful. Okay. What is that compared to what God's doing? And so they're talking about these wonderful works of God. And what happened, look at verse 6. That people who heard this begin to noise it abroad. And what the Lord did in verse 6 is that he begins to gather together a what? A multitude. Everybody see that in verse 6? Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude, next two words, came together. Okay, so here we go, out of the church, out of the doors, we're telling them about the wonderful works of God. People start hearing that, they start chattering and talking about it, and all of a sudden you've got multitudes of people that are now coming where? To them. That's huge, isn't it? Okay, they're coming to them to hear those wonderful works. And here's what's amazing about that, folks. They were absolutely confounded about what was happening. Look in verse 7. And they were all amazed, and they marveled. Why? Verse 6. Because every man heard them speak. Did you underline that? Heard them speak in his own what? Okay, everybody see the word language there? Okay. That is the Greek term that we would translate dialect. Okay, and you may want to write that there in your Bible. This just isn't a language group. This is actually dialects. In other words, here in America, do Southern people talk differently from people in New England? Yeah, yes. There is a difference, isn't there? Okay. So what's happened is God gives them the gift of languages, but he also gives them the ability to talk in the different dialects of the people within those nations. That's amazing. People who study languages say it's hard enough to learn a language, it's more difficult to learn the dialects that you have to learn within that. God gave them that ability, and they were astonished about this. And he says, look, verse 7, aren't all these that are speaking Galileans? In other words, this was a derogatory statement. What they were saying is this: you know, Galileans, they're uneducated. This is what's amazing about this. These are Galileans. These are uneducated. And what happened is the whole multitude was thrown into astonishment because of what was happening with these people. Now, how many people? 120. About 120, including women. This is amazing. This is unusual. And they're all going out talking about the wonderful works of God in each person's dialect. Now, he gives you the languages and the dialects here. Look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. You know how many dialects that are there? 15. There's 15 different dialects. And out of those 15 dialects, there's probably 11 language groups. Okay? So if you had 15 dialects that was going on, and we are assuming that they may not have listed every one, but these are the major ones, what you have is 15 different dialects being spoken, where people both understood what they were saying, and the people who were hearing them understood what they were saying. Among all those people there at the Feast of Pentecost that God had brought together, because this was noised about that this was going on. Now, you ready for this? Folks, those 15 dialects cover 2 million square miles of territory. Is that a lot of geographical area? 15 dialects. Out of those 15 dialects, probably 11 language groups. And it covers, if you took those dialects and those language groups and you plotted them all over the Roman Empire, okay, which was the known world at that time, you plotted them all over the Roman Empire, it would cover 2 million square miles. So let me ask you this, brethren. Does Jesus care about his commission? The very first thing he did, brethren, now please hear me, because we're a church and we're called to carry out the same commission by the one who has all authority. On that day, they were filled. The result of that filling was they spoke. You look at every instance of the Holy Spirit coming on a person, filling a person, or whatever, every one of those instances is associated with speaking. He opened their mouths, and he reaches on the day of the church, on the Lord's day, he reaches 15 dialects. In effect, he's seeding 2 million square miles of geographical area with the gospel. That's what Jesus was doing and teaching on that first day, on the day of Pentecost. That's huge, isn't it? Now let me add to you another amazing fact. Jesus reached 15 dialects, 11 language groups, 2 million square miles, with a church of 120. Did you forget? So what could God do here? We don't have 120 here. Do we have people here? What could he reach if he chose to do it through his spiritual church, his spiritual body, if we would be yielding to that? What's he doing today through our church in Asia, in our contribution there? We have no idea, do we? I taught this last time these 11, 12 men, and this is what they told me. They told me, and I think I mentioned this to you, that if they spoke to each other in their dialect, they couldn't understand each other. Okay? So in one teaching class, we got to give them the whole book of Romans, and we covered 10 to 12 dialects within the country of China. Is that huge? Okay. I wish now I would have said, can you give me what the dialect is? And I could have calculated the geographical area. And we know the Lord's doing this because there was a church started in Rome. Paul had never been there. How did it start? Well, did you notice here in verse 10 that one of the dialects and language groups was strangers of Rome? This is amazing, isn't it? This was the effect of the promise. Now, the content that they were speaking, as was mentioned, verse 11, is the wonderful works of God. Now, theologians break the wonderful works of God into 3 areas. Okay? I could ask Jeremy and Greg if they remembered it, and Bridget, because I had this on my test for Romans. But I won't do that. Okay? There's 3 categories of the wonderful works of God. Here's the first one. Are you ready? You ought to write this down. The first category are the wonderful works of God's creation. Isn't that wonderful? Think about it. Let there be light, and it was so. Okay? Let the earth appear, and it was. Things that were inanimate, without life, God sends His word to the earth, and up comes vegetation. This is amazing, isn't it? If you just think about it. Or this. How about taking clay and breathing into its nostrils the breath of life, and it lives? With intellect, communication. Isn't that huge? Okay? You look out at the stars and the moon and the planets and all the things that scientists are telling us about the universe, and the number of stars are uncountable. And just think about what they haven't seen and what they don't know about. This is the wonderful works of God, isn't it? Second category. It's the wonderful works of God's providence. God's providence is the truth that God continually preserves and maintains the existence of every part of His creation according to His sovereign will. He governs all events and guides everything to its appointed end. Okay? That's providence. Okay. Everything that's existing, the very fact this wall holds together, isn't because the atoms are so great. It's because God is superintending that. Aren't you thankful? Well, the wall would fall down. Okay? God's superintending us. Not only is He superintending and preserving that, He makes the sun come up in the morning, doesn't He? Okay, He makes the rain to fall in certain areas. He governs this according to His sovereign pleasure. Every event is governed by Him. So that we can say this, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Every event that comes in your life is governed by who? By God. That's His providence. And not only that, but everything that's happening on the face of the earth and, I dare say, in the universe, seen or unseen, is being guided to its appointed end. And we know that because if that's not true, brethren, then we can't have prophecy. Right? Okay? So everything's being guided to its appointed end. And God would say, all things are of Me, through Me, and to Me forever. That's providence that God is doing. So God is providential over everything in our lives, right? As a church. You think all this surprised God? You think God said, oh, I can't believe it. They're smaller than I thought they would be. Or they have more in number than I really estimated to be. You think God does that? You think God is a whoops? Like, whoops? Didn't know that. There's people who believe that. Okay? God's guiding everything to His appointed end, including you, me, our church, the lampstands, all for His glory. So there's the wonderful works of creation. How long could you talk about that? There's the wonderful works of His providence. How long could you talk about that? But then there's this, and I think this is what they were talking about. The wonderful works of salvation. Don't you think so? I think they were talking about Jesus. And what God did through His only begotten Son. And I think they were going up to people and saying, hey, do you realize, speaking to Him in His own dialect, being a Galilean, and He's like, whoa, what's happening to you? And I'm telling you what's happening. Let me tell you what happened. Jesus, the one you crucified, is at the right hand of the Father, and He sent the Holy Spirit down to the church, and He divided among us tongues, and now we can speak in your dialect the wonderful works of God. That's stunning, isn't it? Okay. Folks, how long could you talk about the wonderful works of His salvation in your life? Now let me answer that. I think most believers in America, it wouldn't be long. Because they are so uneducated about what God has done through Jesus Christ. Right? But that's not true of you. That's not true of me. Our Lord has so graciously given to our church the wonderful works of God. Why did He give it to us? So we can talk about it. The wonderful works of salvation, the divine act of deliverance of a believer from the power and penalty of sin, restoring him to fellowship with God for which he was originally created, that's enough to talk about. And this church was persuaded of that, and that's exactly what is going on here. Now, is that a wonderful effect? That's the effect of the promise. And brethren, when did you receive the promise? Tell me. When you got saved, how would you know that? Because you had to tell other people. The first evidence of being born again is that you tell somebody. Yes? Because when you're given the Holy Spirit at the point of your conversion, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you want to tell somebody about it. Now, you might struggle after that because no telling how people are going to respond to it. OK? Okay, so I want to conclude with five questions for our church. Number one, are you persuaded that our King has ascended to the right hand of God? Did you hear that? Are you persuaded about that? I don't mean, do you believe it? Do you accept it as a fact? I mean, are you persuaded that that's so? Because if you're not persuaded, then you're not going to have the effect that God intends for us. Number two. Are you persuaded that that same King, is he King? Okay. That same King prayed, received, and gave the Spirit of holiness to you when you got converted. Okay, now that's an interesting question, isn't it? Are you persuaded that our King ascended to the right hand of God, number one? Secondly, are you persuaded that when he got there, he prayed, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he sent that to you upon the day you got converted? So do you have the Holy Spirit? You do have the Holy Spirit. Is there an effect to that? Yes, there is an effect. That effect comes to all. You say, well, I'm a woman. Did it come to them? The answer is yes. Did it come to the men? Yes. Did it come if any children were there? Did they get it? The answer is what? Yes. Okay. Same Spirit. Did you notice that it didn't say that half of them were shy and half of them were outgoing and only the outgoing people got it? How many got it? All. Can God overcome our shyness? Yes. So are you persuaded of that? Thirdly, are you persuaded that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, then the evidence is that you will open your mouth and talk to people about His wonderful works? Are you persuaded about that? Because I tell you what, brethren, I hear from believing people so many things they tell me. They'll say, I'm filled with the Spirit. And they're not opening their mouths. And they're not talking about Christ. They're talking about God. They're talking about the Ten Commandments. They're talking about morals. They're talking about values. They're not talking about Him. Are you persuaded? And if that's not going on in your life, then, brethren, then we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need that, don't we? Paul says to the church at Ephesus, be filled. Don't be drunk with wine where it's excess, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. He says that to the church. Fourthly, are you persuaded that Christ can take an insignificant number of people and reach 15 dialects and 2 million square miles? Okay, because I tell you what happens. People look around and they say, you know, we're so weak, or, you know, we don't have 500 people here and we can't do much. Hey, Christ uses weak things. You know, the church that is 500 and they're strong and they have all their needs and their budget's big and they have everything they want and more than could be enough, you know what? They just might be a church Christ isn't using. Are you persuaded that Christ can take an insignificant church and reach that number of people? And lastly, are you persuaded that when a church body confesses Christ, then the Lord, according to His will bring to that church a multitude? Now, how big is a multitude? Well, for us, it could be 5. Amen? Okay. What I'm saying is this, folks, they went out confessing the wonderful works of God, and as a result of that, God gathered the multitude. If we're confessing Christ, then God will give us people to confess to. He wants that. He desires that for us. And brethren, God won't bring a multitude to a church if it's His church. He won't bring a multitude to a church if they're not confessing Christ. What's the Great Commission? Go into all the world and disciple all nations, baptize them, that's a church. Teach them all things, that's a church. And folks, Christ did all this through His spiritual body. Can He do it today? I'm telling you, brethren, He is doing it today. We just saw a DVD here where He's doing it, isn't He? But why should we just sit around and cry about the fact that the center of evangelism is moving? Why can't we sit before the Lord and say, you know, I'm excited about what's happening over there, but I want to see it here. So let's open our mouths. Let's talk. Let's be excited. Let's be joyful about the things that Christ is showing us, the things He's given to us. And you know what? The Lord just might lead your path across somebody that says, tell me more. Tell me more. There was a lot of people there on the day of Pentecost, and the majority of them rejected. But there was a good enough number that heard and obeyed. 3,000 people. Would that be okay? That'd be okay, wouldn't it? So folks, let's gather our hearts and let's obey our King. And let's be filled with His Spirit. Let Him open our mouths, and whatever you know, talk about it. Okay? Talk about it from the Scripture. Talk about what He's doing. Just talk about what the King of Kings is doing, and God will give you opportunities to do so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your wonderful works.